Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see so many of you here. I have missed worshiping with you, and I'm only sad that my wife Betty is not here. She's been fighting a respiratory infection. She's near the end of getting rid of it, hopefully. But the main thing, and I know many of you have been praying for us, she's not eating. She'll go day after day with not eating anything. And the other day I said to her, "You're going to starve yourself." And she said, "I know." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "I want to get out of here." Now, if you don't think something breaks your heart, that is something with a stab in mind. So we desperately need your prayers. I'm glad to be back and talk once again about the fact that there's a light in the darkness. The text up there, Jesus spoke to them again, "I'm the light of the world." But then what difference does that make? "Whoever believes in me will not walk in the darkness." Now you need to realize there is a darkness. And if you don't put your full trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're walking in the darkness. And even those of us who believe in Him go through periods of darkness. And I've shared with you some of mine. And then if you will have the light of life. Now, do you have the light of life in the darkness? And the last time I spoke with you, I told you that my ambition was to be a professor of religious studies at a university or a theological school. And the Lord had called me to be a pastor. And it was a very difficult decision. And the pressure was on. And I had at the same time the offer of being called to a very good, wonderful congregation and the offer of being the dean of the chapel and a professor of religious studies. And in weeping, Betty and I decided that the Lord's will for us, even though at that point we really didn't want it, was to be a pastor. And I accepted the call to what was called the St. Giles Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. It had been founded in 1937. It was the only American church to take the name St. Giles, which is the cathedral in Edinburgh that John Knox preached from that brought the Reformation to English-speaking people. In any case, the pastor who founded that church had done a tremendous, tremendous job, but he had Parkinson's illness and he needed to retire. And the people came and said, "We want you to be our pastor." Why, I don't know at the time, except it was the Lord's doing. And I went there and found it was a church full of very, very dedicated men. I began with a session and deacons of about 12 each. And I realized that we had so many dedicated, enthusiastic Christian men in that congregation that with very shortly we enlarged the session to 20 and then to 30 and the deacons from 20 to 30, and you couldn't become an elder in the St. Giles Presbyterian Church even if you had previously been an elder somewhere else until you served as a deacon. And then things began to happen. And this, I'm going to share very quickly with you several things, not today, but over our next few weeks, the Lord willing. And the first one is that a group of ladies asked for an appointment to meet the pastor, come to the pastor's study. And I realized immediately they were three Episcopal ladies. And they came and they said, "We're going to have the head of the healing ministry in the Episcopal Church throughout the United States come and speak to us, and we want the meetings to be held in the St. Giles Sanctuary. Are you willing to have them?" And The St. Giles Sanctuary seated 600 people. Not that we ever filled it up at that time. We did eventually fill it up. But in any case, I said, well, I'd personally be glad to have us have this citywide meeting of the Dr. Price of the Episcopal Church. But I think we need to ask the session, would you go before our session? And they came to the session and put in the request. And this is the amusing part of it, as far as I'm concerned. After they had left, the elders said, well, yes, we'll have them. And so we had a healing service with Dr. Price being the speaker and the man who prayed for the sick. But he immediately turned to me as the host pastor and said, I want you to join me praying for these people who come forward, which I did. Now, obviously, as a pastor, I prayed for the sick. I went to the hospitals for members of the church that were expecting to have surgery or something and prayed for them. And it wasn't just a casual thing. It was a regular function of the pastor of the church. So after we had this special service with Dr. Price, some members of the church, lady members of the church again, not men, asked if they could see me and have a meeting with the pastor during the week. And there were two, I think, maybe three, and they said, we want to have healing services in the St. Giles Presbyterian Church. Now, I don't know whether you know anything about Presbyterians, but I didn't know at the time of any Presbyterian church that had healing services. My response to them as members of the church was, well, I'm perfectly willing to have healing services, but this is a session's decision. So again, we go to the session, and now we have 20 or 30 elders. And this question was put by the ladies, and then they were excused. And the elders said, well, yes, we will have healing services, but we want to test it out. And so they decided to have a healing service on the third Thursday night of August, and another one in September, if things seemed to go well. August, everybody in Richmond was at the beach or at the river during the week, and sometimes they'd come home to come to church. Anyway, we had this first one, and there was a way in which, in what we call the session room, where I put on my ecclesiastical robes, which I wore to hide my suit and tie so you wouldn't comment about it. And anyway, I could tell that there was a pretty good crowd. There were about 300 people there for the first healing service in a Presbyterian church. I preached a sermon to increase faith and trust in the Lord, and then I issued an invitation for those who would like to be anointed with oil and prayed for to come forward. And I want you to know something. As a Presbyterian pastor, I don't know that Presbyterians came forward for anything. We had communion in the pews, and the elders served the communion. I thought to myself, and this is, I hope you don't mind my being quite honest, what if nobody comes? What if I issue this invitation to come forward and be anointed and prayed for, and everybody sat in the seat? That's what I really thought was going to happen. Well, about 2.5 hours later, I said to myself, are they ever going to stop coming? Because person after, and I was doing all the praying. They would come forward, I would anoint them and pray for them. And of course, I realized something. I can't do this regularly. And I went back to the session and said, I can't do this by myself. It's for the pastor and the elders to pray for those who come forward for prayers for healing. And there was no problem whatsoever. We will always have at least a dozen elders there on a Sunday night. And we started having Sunday evening, like the third Sunday evening, not a Thursday evening, but a Sunday evening, a healing service. I sometimes had guest speakers, but in any case, I preached, and then we said, if you want to come forward and be anointed and prayed for to be healed, we would do that. And we did it for a number of years, and people came forward. I want to just end with this. I don't know whether I'm close to being ended. But in any case, Oral Roberts once commented that he had prayed for more people who were not healed than anybody else. And he was quite right. Of all the people we pray for, it is not our healing. It is the Lord's healing. And we're just being faithful to what he tells us to do. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for those who are seeking prayers. And the question of whether or not they're healed is a question of what the Lord is going to do, not the question of what I do or anybody else. I didn't heal anybody, but I was used of the Lord to bring healing to people by praying for them. And there were several very amazing cases. Very early on, I got a phone call from some parents saying that their teenage daughter was in the hospital in terrible pain. And the teenage daughter was the same age as our son, Scott. And I drove to the hospital. And for some reason, when I walked in, this young lady was in a great deal of pain. And I said something rather stupid. I said, the Lord doesn't want you to go through this. And I put my hands on her head and prayed for her. What I learned later was that a preliminary diagnosis was that she was facing ruptured appendix. Well, then I discovered that the next morning they had sent her home from the hospital, that she didn't have a ruptured appendix and she was no longer in any pain. I received a call from a lady. I didn't know her very well, but she had a brain tumor and she was going to be operated on, and I went in and prayed for her. And she was operated on, and the tumor was removed. But about 6 months or 9 months later, I received a call to go in and see her again. And I, why are you here? Well, the tumor has returned on my brain, and I'm going to be operated on tomorrow morning. And once again, I uttered those crazy words. I don't think the Lord wants you to go through this. And I laid my hands upon her head and prayed for her. And I left the hospital thinking that she was going to have brain surgery and another tumor removed. And the next day I went back and she wasn't there. And they said, oh, they re-examined her and the tumor had gone. There was no tumor. I went down to the Medical College of Virginia, and one of the elders of the church, who was in his late 60s or early 70s, was going to have some kind of heart surgery the next day. And I didn't have these special words, the Lord doesn't want you to go through this. I simply laid hands upon him and prayed for him and went home. And when I went back the next day, he wasn't there. That he had, the cardiac surgeons had examined him again and found that he did not need any further surgery and sent him home. He had been healed of whatever he was suffering from at the time. Now, he was in his late 60s or early 70s, and some years later, he passed away. His wife is still living in the Westminster Canterbury. She's close to 100 years of age. That had nothing to do with this. I just want you to know that the Lord is still healing. And he's still healing for those of us who believe that if we pray to the Lord, he is our healer. He is the great physician. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that resurrection healing power is available to each one of us in our minds and in our bodies. And don't think that I'm not praying for my wife to experience that healing power. And I know some of you are also doing it. There are people who stand up here every Sunday to pray for you. The same thing happened in St. Giles. We not only had a healing service once a month, but we were praying for people all the time, not just at a healing service. And that's what is important. Every Sunday, people would ask each other to pray for them. And some of our elders were very, very proud of the fact we have a church that prays for the sick and they get healed. Not all of them, but many of them. How about you? How about you and you and you? Are you reading? I'm finished. Lord, we just thank you that you're speaking to us the word that we need to hear. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a time limit. I need it. Don't misunderstand me. I need it. You know, when I...